You guys ready for this? No, you're not. It might be a little surprising for some of you. I'm excited about this message. I think this is going to be fun. Wisdom for the matrimonial. Yes, well, let's start off by telling you a little bit about my story. I always get comments on that picture. I think it's because I'm just so devilishly handsome. It's not because of the wild hair. Anyway, I got engaged when I was 19 years old. My wife-to-be was 18. And when we told people that we were getting married, we didn't get as much congratulations as we got, And you can't really blame them. Statistically speaking, getting married at such a young age, you're just really asking for a divorce. And so I understand the caution, the hesitation there. The one piece of advice, I don't even know if you could call it advice, but the one thing that I heard, especially in Christian circles, I was told time and time and time again, maybe you can finish this for me, marriage is, someone said it, hard work. That didn't excite me much. You know what else is hard work? Your job, school, flossing your teeth, changing the oil. These are all things that are hard work. Didn't make marriage sound very exciting. Didn't get me all pumped up about it. Now, we're studying the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, some 900 BC. And as we dive into what the book of wisdom has to say about marriage, and it has a lot to say about marriage, I want to recognize that there are several groups of people in this room right now. There are the married who are happily married. They are loving being married. That's awesome. That's good. That's what God wants. There are those of us in this room who are single. Some of us are happily single. Some of us are quietly, miserably single. Maybe not so quiet. Some of us in this room have a significant other, but we have decided at this point that marriage is just not for us in the cards right now. But I want to acknowledge another group in this church. They're in every church. They are the married and miserable. Miserable might be a strong word, but somewhere between miserable and disappointed is where you might find some people. Now, I don't see a lot of nodding heads. I'm not surprised. It's not something that a lot of people advertise, that yes, I'm married and I'm not enjoying this at all. But I'm hoping by the end of this message that there'll be something for every single group that I mentioned, because the book of wisdom has much to say about marriage. Now, before I dive in, I just want you to know the book of wisdom was written from a male perspective. So sometimes I will change the genders just so one gender doesn't feel picked on all the time, which is often the case when you're reading the book of Proverbs, and I will indicate that by brackets. So don't get excited, okay? I'm going to start off. Isn't that a great picture? I'm going to start off by giving you reasons to not get married. A lot of people think that, well, you know, they often think church and marriage. That's what you go to a church building for, is to get married. So the Bible must be totally for marriage. Wrong. The book of wisdom gives us some warnings about marriage. And so I'm going to go through some of them. And for those of you who are single, you might just end up at the end of that list going, wow, I really dodged a bullet on that one. Woo! I don't know. We'll find out. Four reasons to not get married. Are you ready? All right, here they come. Number one, your spouse can hurt you like no other. Your spouse can hurt you like no other. It says in Proverbs 12:4, a worthy wife is a crown for her husband, but a disgraceful woman is like cancer in his bones. Love is a risk. You can get hurt in love. There is risk in being vulnerable. There's risk in popping the question. There's risk in taking these vows, making these promises that you can only hope to fulfill. And sometimes marriage will pay off and there'll be great intimacy. And sometimes it can boomerang and hit you right in the heart. Notice he compares a bad marriage to cancer. A deep, deep, destructive force. Pain is deep. And sometimes in a marriage, our spouse can hurt us because we are the most vulnerable with them. So if you're looking for a zone where there's emotional protection, an emotional barrier, a feelings safety zone, marriage is not for you. I can see you're excited about this. Number two, there is no escape in marriage. It says this, a quarrelsome husband is as annoying as constant dripping. Now, I want you to notice, in a lot of these verses, it is the details you have to pay attention to. It's as annoying as constant dripping. Continual. You ever had a leak in the house that just doesn't stop? You know, that drippy faucet just will not be quiet. You can hear it when you're trying to lay down and go to sleep. Drip, drip, drip. That's the way a spouse can be sometimes. Annoying. And here's the thing. When it comes to marriage, Jesus didn't give a lot of outs for marriage. He made it pretty clear. Marriage is designed to be a permanent thing. Permanent. So that means if you get married and you find yourself married to someone who likes to quarrel, that becomes your problem. If you marry someone who's a bit of a slob or lazy or doesn't talk or won't stop talking, that's your problem. I can just, you guys are so excited, I can tell. There is no escape. This is a good reason to not get married, because there is no escape. I've got one person excited about this singleness thing. If you are not prepared for the permanence of marriage, you best stay single. You best stay single. Number three, bad singleness is better than a bad marriage. It says in Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Isn't that great? It's better to live alone. Now, what you might have read is it's better to live alone than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. But look at the details. Where is this single person living? In the desert. We are not talking Arizona here. We're not talking some all-inclusive vacation spot here. We're talking about the desert, the real desert, where there is no water, there is no food, it's harsh, it's steaming hot in the day and freezing cold at night. It is a horrible place to live. Better to live there alone than with a quarrelsome, complaining spouse. And here's the interesting thing. You might not know this, but the Bible is one of the only religious books that speaks highly of singleness. Did you know that? It's unique. Now, number three here, bad singleness is better than a bad marriage, is a kind of a combination of one and two. Because your spouse can hurt you like no other, and because there is no escape in marriage, bad singleness is better than a bad marriage. Number four, here's the last one. You cannot change your spouse. Here's a reason to not get married. For those of you who have not gotten married yet, I have news for you. You cannot change your spouse. You think you can change your spouse. You cannot. Here it says in Proverbs 27, a quarrelsome husband is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day. Sounds very similar to something else we read. Stopping his complaints is like trying to stop the wind or trying to hold something with greased hands. Try stopping his complaining. Try molding and shaping your spouse the way you want them to be. You cannot do it. But we'll try anyway, right? And we'll start off, and there's kind of a progression to how this usually goes. We'll start off by reasoning with them. Look, if you just show them intellectually the error of their ways, they will change. There's not nearly enough laughter with that. Are you, some of you still trying that? Good luck. If I just reason with my spouse, surely they'll change. No, they won't. Okay, so reasoning with them didn't work. So let's try guilting them. A little bit of guilt, you know? See how that goes. You can say, how could you possibly do that to me? And you'll find that guilting them doesn't work either. So you go for shame, trying to make them sound like there's something terribly wrong with them as a whole. Said, if I would have known what a lowlife you were, I would have never married you. If you can shame them into changing. How much of that actually works, by the way? Zero. None of it. So here's the deal. If you don't want to be in a binding agreement with someone you can't control, marriage is not for you. Now, I realize that at this point, I'm not going to be asked to do too many marriages in your family from here on in. You might be thinking the romance must be dead with that guy. You may begin to be praying for my marriage right now. But the Book of Wisdom assumes that some of us are going to actually ignore all that advice and get married anyway, as many of us in this room have. So, there are five marriage principles to help those of us who've made that crazy, crazy step into marriage. Do you want to know what they are? Here they come. Five marriage principles. First of all, forgiveness is non-negotiable. Proverbs 17:9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. When someone told me that marriage was hard work, this is part of that hard work, is forgiving people, forgiving your spouse. Sometimes that's not easy. Notice it says, love will prosper when there's forgiveness. In other words, when something is overcome, when damage has been done, something terrible has happened, but you work together, you forgive one another, and you move on, guess what? Your marriage is strengthened by that. But what happens when one person dwells on it, won't let it go? What's the word that's used? Separation. Separation. A distance begins to happen in a marriage when someone hangs on to something. Now, you may ask, after being married 25 years, which I understand for some of you makes me really old and some of you really young, if someone were to ask me, what is the secret to your marriage? I have an answer for that. I believe at least one of the secrets to going the distance for me 25 years has been I am married to a professional forgiver. I'm married to a professional forgiver. Now, I don't want to just gloss over that point and you go, oh, yes, I'm sure you've probably left socks on the floor or something, haven't you, Pastor, because you're perfect. No. My wife, I assure you, has had to forgive me for the little things and very hurtful big things. And I would not be married today if she'd have held on to them. It would have caused an immense separation between the two of us. And I realize that in this room are people who are married, and they come to church together, maybe, but they're separated. They're separated emotionally right now. And I just want to encourage you, if that's you, let go whatever it is you're hanging on to. Quite often, forgiveness is about letting go of the idea that someone owes you something. Could be an apology, could be some favor, whatever it may be. Whatever you think your spouse owes you, let it go. Please, for your sake. Marriage principle number two. Highly value your spouse. It says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. I didn't change the genders on this one because this one is so profound. You have to understand that in 900-something BC, women were property, nothing more. The idea that God would inspire King Solomon to write, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, is way beyond the culture of the time. We have some people struggle in our modern culture to consider their wife a treasure. Of course, it goes both ways. Wives, find your husband to be a treasure. And what do you do with treasure? You protect it. You protect it. Don't you protect treasure? And some of you might be thinking, well, physical protection. Yeah, that might be part of it. But beyond that, protecting your treasure means protecting them emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Consider treating them with such dignity and respect that you are protecting the person within, not just the person without. That's what it means to highly value your spouse. And if you are here today, I need to say this, and I want to say this. If you are here today and you do not feel safe with your spouse, you are in actual, real danger. Please get help. Please get help. Come see me. Come see a person up here who will pray with you. Come get help. Please. Highly value your spouse. Next one. Marriage principle number three. Marry for character. It says this. Proverbs 19:14, fathers can give their sons an inheritance of houses and wealth. How nice. But only the Lord can give an understanding wife. Now, what you might have just read is not what it says. You might have just read, fathers can give houses and wealth, that's good, but only the Lord can give you a wife. That's not what it said. You'll notice it qualified what kind of spouse God can provide. What's the word? Understanding. That is a character issue. And all too often when people are looking for a spouse, they're choosing a spouse because of how they make them feel or on their curvature. Can I say that? Curvature and not character. And the Book of Wisdom is saying, if you want a life that is more stress-free, choose a spouse based on character. Now, how do you find a spouse with character? You can actually do this. And it's found, you want to know how you do this? If you want to find a spouse with character, work on your own character. because like attracts like. You will naturally be attracted to people with similar character. If you want to bypass a boatload of unnecessary pain, regret, and wasted time, marry for character. And if you are not happy with the character of your current spouse, remember, we already learned you can't change your spouse, so that means change your own character. For those of you who are not married, ask yourself this question. Are you the person you're looking for is looking for? Are you the person you're looking for is looking for? What are you looking for in a spouse? You know, I see a lot of internet articles on what to look for in a spouse. You might have even been told somewhere along the line, make a list of all the things you want in a spouse. Anyone ever seen those? Just Ida. I'm so glad that you read things, Ida. She says that's why she's single. I found this great quote in a book called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. He says, dump your list of the 17 things you need in a wife to make yourself and make yourself a list of 17 things you need to be as a husband. It is great advice. In other words, if you want your marriage to be better, have God develop your character. Don't focus on your spouse, focus on your own character. Next one, marriage principle number 4, weigh the responsibilities of marriage. It says, don't trap yourself by making a rash promise to God and only later counting the cost. Now, this does not mention marriage in particular. But when it comes to promises before God, there's not a whole lot that tops for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That is one of the most solemn promises you could make before God and before anyone. That is a loaded promise. And the Book of Wisdom says, before you make that promise, count the cost. And a lot of us don't. But here's one of the costs of marriage. We hold up in our society the value of freedom. We long for greater freedom. But quite often we define freedom as negative freedom, which is this. We think freedom is the ability to do whatever you want. No restrictions. That's freedom. The ability to do whatever you want could never survive in a loving marriage. It could never survive in a loving marriage. Marriage will cost you freedom. It will. It has to. Because marriage is about serving the other person. Jesus certainly demonstrated this for us. Going to the cross was not on his list of fun things to do that weekend. It wasn't about how it made him feel. It wasn't like this was something that was on his bucket list. But he did it out of love. And love compelled him forward. Love compelled him to carry that cross for you and I. Love does not allow the freedom to do whatever we want. Love allows the freedom to do what is right and good for another. That's true freedom. When you speak of freedom in Christian terms, that's what freedom means. It's the ability to do what is right and good for someone else. That is freedom. And that, the ability to do whatever you want, that goes out the window in marriage. It does. Finally, number 5, be realistic. It says, oh, my daughter, O daughter of my womb, O daughter of my vows, do not waste your strength on men, on those who ruin queens. It already talked about how much work it takes to make a marriage go. At what point are you wasting your strength on a future spouse or even on a current spouse? At what point are you wasting strength? In order to answer that, you have to look at our current culture. Our current culture idealizes the romantic relationship. It says, if you have a romantic partner, that is the pinnacle of humanity. That is the ultimate. You might have heard the term from the movie, "You Complete Me." Right? Think about that. Your spouse completing you. We talk in terms of having a soulmate. A soulmate. In other words, there's no one that can have a greater connection. I mean, think about your soul is your innermost, deepest person. That's who you are, and you've got one soulmate. And our divorce rates seems to indicate that we're either really bad at choosing our soulmate, or there's something else to this that we're just not seeing. When someone's in love, they may say something like, "He worships the ground she walks on." What a telling statement. He worships the ground she walks on. People were never meant to be worshipped. Our spouse is never meant to be worshipped. We were not designed to worship our spouse, but it can happen. It happens every time you and I, those of us who are married, every time you and I look to our spouse as our ultimate, as the one who's there to fulfill our needs, to make us feel good about the world, to fulfill all that longing and the acceptance that we need and everything that's in there, everything that we're designed for that only God can fill. When we look at our spouse for that, we're actually committing idolatry. And that's not just for married people, it's for unmarried people. When we think, when we believe as followers of Jesus, that if only I was married, all my needs would be met. I'd be fulfilled. I'd be complete. Oh, the heartache when we find out years down the road that our spouse cannot meet the deepest needs of our heart, that we were not designed for that, that only God can meet the deepest needs of our heart. Some of us are deeply disappointed in our spouse, and it's not their fault. We've put expectations on them that were never meant for them. We've violated this principle of being realistic. You notice it says, do not waste your strength on men, on those who ruin queens. What an odd statement. But look, you as ladies are designed for a higher purpose. You're designed for royalty. This was originally written towards men. On those who ruin kings, you, men, are designed for a royal relationship with the King of all kings, the Master of all. He is the only one that can fulfill our needs. Let's go over our five marriage principles again. Forgiveness is non-negotiable. Some of us in this room need to repent of the fact we've been holding on to something, sometimes for a long time, and it's caused a wedge in our marriage. I would implore you, today, let it go. Let it go. Your husband, your wife, does not owe you anything. Let it go. Highly value your spouse. Some of us in this room need to repent because we have not protected our spouse. We have sometimes intentionally hurt our spouse. We've damaged them. We've gone out of our way to poke at them. Highly value your spouse. Number three, marry for character. Some of us need to repent of the fact that we are looking for a spouse right now, but it's for all the wrong reasons. We are not marrying for character. We're marrying for something else. And some of us need to repent of the fact that we have been so interested in our spouse changing, we have not thought about changing ourselves. Weigh the responsibilities of marriage. Some of us have not realized that in marriage you lose your freedom. And we want our freedom and we want our marriage. And those two things do not go hand in hand. And finally, be realistic. Some of us need to repent of the fact that we are worshiping our spouse, either our current spouse or our future spouse, but we are worshiping our spouse and we are putting them in a spot that only God can fill. Which brings us to the end. And you might be asking, why? Why would anyone in their right mind want to get married? After all that I said, all the dangers that lurk in marriage. And I'm not going to be able to fully answer that question right now. But I do want to dig into this a little bit. See, in Christian circles, marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. In a contract, you do as long as the other person is doing theirs, right? As long as you contribute, or as long as they contribute, you will contribute. A covenant does not work like that. A covenant says, I'm in this no matter what. No matter what I get. That's a pretty scary thing. I'm in this no matter what. What a great statement of promise to make to someone. It can be terrifying, let me tell you. It is terrifying. But in a covenant is amazing intimacy. Think of the difference between someone who stands up and says publicly, I am devoted to you no matter what. And someone who says, well, you're good enough for now until you tick me off. It's a big difference between those two things. The difference between a contract and a covenant cannot be overstated. But there's more. Marriage has deeper meaning. There's good news and bad news when it comes to marriage. And here's the bad news. The bad news is when you allow yourself to get that close to another human being, all of your sin will be exposed. All your bad motives, all the things that are corrupt in you, are on full display. They will come out. Anyone want to testify? That's the bad news. Whoop. Sorry. The good news is, in a marriage that's working right, even though your sin is completely exposed, you are still completely loved. And I was thinking about Jesus on the cross. What an amazing thing was happening there. As his very life is dripping away, things are happening around him. There are soldiers gambling for his only possession in the world, his one piece of clothing. They're gambling it away. And blood drips off the end of his feet, and he's thinking, that's for you. There are people walking by on the road, and they're saying, ah, he can't even save himself, and he calls himself the Savior? come on. What a joke. And blood drips off the end of his nose, and he's thinking, that's for you. And even as I read this morning, I realized the only disciple, the people who are closest to Jesus, the only disciple that we know of for sure was there was John. The rest of them, gone. He was alone. And it says even the people who were there to supported him from a distance. They didn't want to get too close. He was alone, naked, his life ebbing away. It was getting harder and harder to breathe. And he did that for the people he was looking at. Why do I tell you all this? Because marriage, in marriage, is the gospel message. In marriage is the gospel message where we are partnered with someone. We say, I'm going to continue to serve you. I'm going to continue to love you, even though you may not love me back at times. You may not serve me back. You may hurt me at times. And I'm still in this. That's the beauty of covenant. And this is the covenant that Jesus wanted to make with us. It was binding. It was personal. It was intimate. It's the covenant that Jesus offers to every single one of you in this room. He wants this personal relationship with you, and he went all out for it. He proved it to you. He said, I am in this completely. He didn't just stand up and say vows. He was willing to be humiliated, killed, so that he could have this ultimate union. The ultimate union with us. It is no coincidence that the relationship between Christ and his church is talked about in terms of husband and wife, a marriage, a union. That in the book of Revelation talks about the bride of Christ coming into union with her husband. In marriage is the gospel message. And the good news is for every one of us, the bad news is that our sin is worse than we ever could have imagined. And the good news is God loves us more than we could ever dream. That's the beauty of the gospel message. And it's found in every working covenant marriage. I will serve you no matter what. Isn't that beautiful? That is the gospel. I'm going to ask Michelle to lead us in a song.